name, amen.
Amen.
Brothers, I'd like to skip along through the book of Hebrews today and see if we can give you a feel for the whole book. I would love to have said to you early on, if we go through Hebrews, what you need to do is find a quiet place somewhere, and it might take you about a half an hour, and just sit and read the book of Hebrews straight through. Well, just like preachers, today with the internet and television dominating the human life in the West of America, the only place on earth you listen to a speaker for at least a whole half hour without being able to have a commercial or some kind of break is going to be the preaching experience of the local church. I mean, there's nothing else like it in the rest of your entire week. And preachers are very aware of the fact that people are becoming poorer and poorer listeners. And so the idea that a preacher would come to you without slides and all that kind of stuff is unthinkable because of what's happened to the pattern of life. Well, to sit down and read a book of Hebrews all the way through, we have become reference people. We look for texts. And we began that in the 1400s, which is before most of you could read. But at any rate, we began that when we divided the Bible up into chapters and verses. And as grown men of the Lord, most of us in this room can't think of a Bible without chapters and verses. We've never known it any other way. And so it breaks the word up. And this book of Hebrews is different from all the other books of the New Testament, and probably it was not a letter. Now, the last chapter reads like a letter, but all the rest of it does not. You don't start it by saying, this is Elmer writing to Nashville. There's nothing in it that's a letter. So what it is it's probably a sermon that was spoken and then written down. I can only tell you this because this is a Bible study, and I'll tell you this, and I'd like it to get into the portfolio that you carry with you. So I'm going to try and emphasize it. When you read the language in which the Bible is written, you can tell that Paul, or even the Gospel of John, is what we call oral Greek. Let me say that different. Spoken Greek. It is being dictated. The sentences and everything are those of a speaker who's using a secretary. I've already used the wrong word. It's a scribe, but a secretary to write it down. So Paul is dictating. Certain books like the Gospel of Luke and the book of Hebrews are written Greek. They are composed. The person who sat down and wrote Hebrews has thunk it through. He's thought his lines out. It's heavier. Okay? People read Psalms and John to get blessed. People read Hebrews to read Hebrews and study it. It's just harder, okay? So I have never begun to teach through the book of Hebrews. Why am I doing Hebrews? Because the guy who sits next to me at the round table over here said to me, you've never done Hebrews in this group. So I have never yet done Hebrews that the attendance didn't drop. It's happened every time I've ever done it. It's something to wear you out. Okay? And the author, about chapter 10, is going to say, I know you're growing weary. You're dull of listening. Well, yeah. And when he makes his points, He goes into detail with his points. He labors. And it's the kind of preacher you thought, if he doesn't hit his point pretty soon, we're going to miss lunch. You know. So this is that kind of book. I'm being casual about it. I'm dealing with the Word of the Lord. It's also a book that contains profound insight. Whoever wrote the book of Hebrews has a deep grasp of the work of God, okay? This is the only book in the New Testament where the atonement of Jesus Christ is closely identified with the Day of Atonement of the Hebrew festivals, where the high priest goes through the veil and carries the sins of the people. That's a fall holiday, and Jesus died at Passover. And in Paul and in the Gospels and stuff, it is the Day of Passover that is closely identified with the atonement of Jesus Christ. But in the book of Hebrews, it's the high priest and the veil and all that stuff. The high priest doesn't go through the veil on Passover. He goes through once a year on Yom Kippur, on the Day of Atonement. And so this book is set in that setting. It just is literally in a league of its own. Was that okay? I exist but for one reason, and that's to help you be richer in this. I'm not here to just labor on and hold this to you. This book, unfortunately, got labels early on, 300 to 400 years after it was written, but we're 2,000 years after it was written. That's what I mean. When I say early on, I don't mean early on to him, but early on to me. Okay, early on, it got labels. Well, about 300 years after it appeared, we began to call it the book of Hebrews. Okay, so what happens is when you pick it up or I pick it up, you automatically think, well, this is to the Hebrews. Why? It says so right there. You see what I mean? And that's an add-on. And I've already said this, but I'm going to say it, so I know I'm repeating here, but I want to repeat it. If it's to the Hebrew people, isn't it interesting? It never describes kosher, never talks about circumcision, never goes into all the issues that Paul's dealing with everywhere else with Jewish people. None of that's in the book of Hebrews. Now, I am way dumber than the guys who are bright enough to write your commentaries that you buy at the store. So if the commentary disagrees with me, you would be wise to go with the commentary. Now, so what I'm about to say, just know that it's an opinion. I think they're wrong. See, I believe this book is written to believers, and most of the commentaries say yes, but they're Jewish Christians. And I say, well, maybe, but the writer will call them brothers, or if you have an old Bible, brethren. And if you have a new woke Bible, brothers and sisters. And I'm going to get in trouble calling these new Bibles the woke Bible. Okay. The other thing is, he will, you know, there's a theory out now because we have so many women getting into the ministry. So we have the feminist, believe it or not, books I'm reading now are dealing with the feminist theology about Christ. Now, that's really a deep subject, but so we have this new theory that Priscilla wrote it, and the reason you don't have his name is because it was a woman and she could never get well, that's high motivation for a Christian writer, that she's incognito because it's a woman. Besides that, she has a lot of trickery. Why? Because every pronoun that the author uses to describe their own person is masculine. In the ancient language, every verb you use has to have gender, male or female. It's actually masculine, feminine, but we'll understand male and female. Well, all of them, when the author's talking about himself, he says him, he. So if it's a woman that wrote it, she's smart enough. Maybe she's one of the new ones that have just come out, where she can change. I don't know, but she. This is not written by a she; it's written by a he. Let's just flat say it. They write it to other believers. Whoever they're writing to, they are Christians. Okay. Second of all, the author says right at the beginning, we heard this from those who were witnesses of Jesus preaching. Whoever wrote this book doesn't seem to have been on the hillsides of Galilee. They are an early, right out the chute, convert to the gospel of Jesus Christ, but probably not somebody who heard Jesus preach. You say, well, that would rule out people. Well, yes and no. I think it rules out Paul, because Paul, no matter what we want to say about him, he says in the book of Corinthians that he once knew Jesus kata sarka, according to the flesh, and which tells me he actually saw him. But there is another verse where Paul speaks, well, several verses where Paul talks about what happened on the road to Damascus, and he says, the Lord appeared to me. Say, what did Paul have a vision, or what was his visitation? Well, let's take Paul's word. Paul says, I saw the Lord. And that's his claim to be an apostle. So I would say Paul is an eyewitness. That to me rules him out of writing the book of Hebrews. Are there outstanding persons in the book of Acts, for instance, that didn't see Jesus but became leaders immediately? We think so. Barnabas is one of them. It looks to me like the first, what we call board of deacons, because we like to label things, but the first assistants to the apostles, the guy who ran the tables, the list of those six, never appear in the Gospels or anything. So it looks to me like they may have been converts from the book of Day of Pentecost onward. All right? We don't know that. We can't know for sure. But they do suddenly appear in the book of Acts, and they don't seem to have been there before. Is that okay? We do read in the book of Acts, and you'll read a phrase like this, early, before the conversion of Paul, and many priests were turning to the Lord. Okay? That lays a basis for the book of Hebrews. You take an early priest who's converted to Jesus Christ, they are the kind of person who would think like the book of Hebrews. All right? So you're probably looking for a Levite, first century believer, might have been a convert early on, and is highly educated and has the resources of great depth. Now, why would I say that? I've said this before, but I'm laying heavy on you now. 168 words appear in Hebrews that appear nowhere else in the New Testament. That's his vocabulary. So, as we would say, the boy's got smarts. This is a brilliant writer of deep Hebrew insight who carries a burden for the Lord. Now, I think he's a Christian writing to Christians because of the warnings he gives. And they're in this letter, there's going to be a list of five strong warnings. I wish you'd add seven, then I could have made a chart out of it and made it have deep spiritual meaning. But five just means they're actual warnings, and they don't have some mystical meaning. Okay. Guys, are you ready? Chapter 2, look at verse 1. Now, as I read, I'm aware that you're carrying different versions. So if you see words where I'm not quite like you, feel free to raise the alarm. Therefore, we must pay closer heed or attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Okay? Now, this is not a question of whether or not you're saved, whether or not you're going to heaven, all those kind of things. This is a question of whether or not your spiritual depth can drift. Okay? If you're a Wesleyan-type Christian like I am, okay, all of those of you who don't have my persuasion, that I'm trying to get you to tune in right now because I'm telling you my biases. Because I'm a Wesleyan-type Christian, I think if you drift, you can be lost. Okay? Lots of Christians will tell you, no, if you are ever truly a Christian, you cannot lose it. I hope you're right. Even though I spent a portion of my life on earth worrying, I'll just take it. But I think you might be wrong. But that's my bias. Okay, lest you drift. This is not turning your back on and walking away. This is slow dribble. Do any of you have a different word than drift? Now, I came along when preachers were poetic. Preachers aren't poetic anymore. They're made by the internet. But the old one, and it went like this. It's so easy to drift when the current is swift. You just lie on your boat and dream. But in nature's plan, it takes a real man to paddle a boat upstream. I've heard that in this text. And it stuck. Okay. That preacher came from Chattanooga. Okay. For if the message declared to angels was valid, declared by angels, by the way, I said to angels, by angels, was valid, and every transgression of disobedience received a just retribution. Okay, punishment. Verse 3. How will we escape if we neglect this great salvation that was declared first by the Lord, God Himself, okay? And attested to by those who heard Him. While God bore witness with signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed through through His own will. Okay? Point number one. What message was preached by angels?
The law.
You don't have a clear account of that because the books that are written about that are not in your Bible. Okay? But there are books at the hour that this writer's writing it that angels were the agent used by God to give the law to Moses. Your problem is the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy both say that Moses was with the Lord face to face. And that it's God directly who gave it to Moses. This author is aware of this other literature. And he's comparing the gospel of Jesus to the new covenant to the old covenant. And the new covenant was spoken by the Lord. Now, who do you think he means when he says spoken by the Lord? Anybody? I thought I heard
Jesus.
Jesus, yeah, be bold. Jesus. And he uses a Hebrew phrase that refers to God, the Lord. But we do that all the time as Christians when we call him Lord, except we're Gentiles and we don't think about it. Okay? And it was attested, and then there's this long list of the works of the Holy Spirit and His gifts and His wonders. What are we referring to there? I'll do this quick so we get through this. Book of Acts. We're talking to what happened in the explosion that took place from the Hebrew Feast of Weeks. We call it Pentecost. Now, in the United States today, we put those verses down as the Pentecostal movement. A movement of theology that's going on in our country. But that's not what this is referring to. This is referring to what they experienced in that first generation under apostolic preaching. Are you all right? So, warning number one, don't let it drift. Do not let your spiritual zeal go downhill.
Brother Henry, day there, if you're very familiar with day, means it is necessary. I like it is necessary.
That's right. That's right. It's absolutely necessary. As your brother in Jesus Christ, allow me to say this to you. If you're looking back on better spiritual days, that's a concern. That's just a concern. Don't let what you've had drift. Warning number one. That's why I say this. I think this is a book of Christians written to Christians. Chapter 3. Okay, we're in chapter 3. And we're looking at the first four verses. He talks about a high priest. Well, let's read it. Therefore, in conclusion, my holy brothers, you who share the heavenly calling, consider Jesus. Now, this is study Jesus or ponder Jesus, meditate on Jesus. And this is the only place. This book may be the only place Jesus called an apostle. I think I'm right on that, but I might be wrong, if you could think of it. But Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, he was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in his house. Now, this is a reference, brothers, to the book of Numbers in the law of Moses, book of Numbers, chapter 12, where it talks about Moses was faithful in the whole household of God. Okay? But in verse 3, he says Jesus is different from Moses, and that Moses was faithful in the house in which he was the servant. He's a faithful servant. But Jesus is the owner of the house. He's the heir. He's the son of the house. And so the house servant, look at verse 5. Moses was faithful in all God's household, just like a servant, to testify the things spoken. Verse 6, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And he says it's not the same relationship at all. So he's once again pulling that apart. Now drop down to verse 12, chapter 3, verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. Isn't that an interesting verse? Now, the first one was drift. This one is falling. You all have that?
King James says departing.
Departing from the living God, okay?
Forsakes.
Now let's complement that. That was verse 12. Let's look at verse 14 to see what it says. We share in Christ if we hold fast or firm the confidence we had in the beginning till the end. Okay? I don't have a struggle with that because of my theological bias. But I realize that we have to explain this away in modern American. But this is the concern of your writer. This is warning number two. Now, I think warning number two is just an acceleration of warning number one, but I'm going to leave them as two different warnings. First one is don't drift. Second one is don't depart. Okay? He's going to tell us what the problem was back from chapter 3, verse 14, all the way down to the end of the chapter, which is only 19 verses. He's going to describe that as the people who came out under Moses out of slavery, but never made it into Israel. And he's going to say they died in the desert because of their lack of faith. And he said, you must not have been delivered out of your slavery, fail to enter the promise. And he said, if you do, you're going to be like those. And now, So, the next warning, verse 19. So we see they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Now, he's already told you back there when we started in verse 12, you have an evil, unbelieving heart. Any question? Let me talk about belief and unbelief. In English, our verb is different than our noun. Our noun is faith. Faith. Our verb to do it is to believe. We don't to faith. We don't have such a verb, see? So in English, we have the burden of changing words when we go from what it is, faith, to how you do it, believing. In the ancient language, there's a whole family of words that are pistis, pistis. And these words are faith, faith, or belief. The way you have no faith is they put on the front of it our letter A. In that language, it's alpha, but forget that, an A. So, if I said David is immoral, I-M-M-O-R-A-L, immoral means he knows to do right, but he's doing evil. If I say Toby is amoral, not M, it means he has no morality at all. He's void of it. Okay? Where do we get that in English? Put an A on the front, it means it's absent. Put an M and it means we just don't listen to it. We get it from Greek. It's the Greeks that taught us how to do that. They invented that in their language. When he's talking about unbelief, he's talking pistos, the absence of faith. And he calls that evil heart. An evil inner person. Here's a problem, brothers, and I'll get into politics. Here we go. Let's get into politics. You're being saturated morning, noon, and night with the news, no matter whether you're listening to MSNBC or CNN or Fox. But what tends to is one of those stations makes you angry one way or another, so you tend to listen to the one that you agree with. Which means you're being refortified in your thinking every time you listen, okay? But what you're listening to, there's a whole big deal right now today. Fresh on the news when I was in the parking lot before coming in, they're really dealing with this manifesto that the shooter at the Covenant Church left. And the fact is the FBI has leaked this morning. I know you can't believe that the FBI would ever leak. But the FBI has leaked this morning that they don't want the manifesto out because it's poisonous. Well, that's all the more reason to say, I want to see it. You know, I want to know what you're keeping from me, see. Well, now what's happening is we believe in the news we are seeing evil at a level we've never seen. And it may be we're just hearing more of it because mom and dad didn't have to listen to 24 hours a day news like we do. It may be that. But what we have is we have some people that are naughty and other people that are just flat, seem to have no moral base at all. If he's professing in his writing here, it is possible to have a heart that is absent of faith. That's this writer's picture of evil. We think absence of faith means you're adulterous and you're a thief and you're a killer and all that. No, he says no, lack of faith is the evil heart. So ultimate evil is unbelief. Unbelief. That's apostasy. Did I answer that? Did I cover that well enough? Okay, are you all right? I'm telling you, Hebrews will wear you out. I'm trying to put some life in it. David.
This 40 years wandering in the wilderness was the result of not having gone in when God wanted them to.
Right.
By way of Kadesh Barnea. And there were 10 who said that it's impossible to do it, and 2 who said it would be.
That's true.
And of course the 2 were right.
That's a great wonder, David, and let me say, if it is, we should all fear. And you'll say, why? Well, it's easy in pulpits and in Bible teaching to talk about the minority report, and the 2 are Caleb and Joshua. Who said, we can do it, we can do it. You know, it's like the song in Cinderella, we can do it. Yes?
I'll ask a question. What I think I'm hearing is that we view lack of faith as a passive action. What the writer here is saying is that lack of faith is actually an active action.
Yes.
On the part of the will or the individual.
Yes. And isn't this interesting? Why wouldn't he say, and I'm going to come back to you, David, why wouldn't he say, the people who haven't been baptized and haven't united themselves to Jesus Christ are unbelieving, and that's an evil heart. No, he says, you brothers, take care, lest there be in any of you an unbelieving heart. He's talking about people who have already been united to Christ. Is he not? So he's talking about the possibility of drifting into unfaith. Now, David's thing, here's the thing I want to say about what David's pointing out. David's, I think he's absolutely correct about this story. That's the basis of what our writer's talking about. And here's the problem. All right, the 10, the majority report carried. Out here, what do we have? A couple million people, slaves of Egypt, that are now the freed people with the law and the covenant. And God has said, go forward. And the 2 people said, we can do it. And they said, there's giants in the land. They saw the problems. We can't do it. After that, they saw God was displeased. They decided, oh, we'll repair this. We're going to go. There was no repair. Once they had stumbled in unbelief, and when they went up, everything they feared happened to them. They suffered they attempted to get into the Holy Land and correct their problem. Here's the interesting thing. 10 Hebrews said, we can't do it. But an entire generation went through the results.
Brother,
does that make sense what I'm saying? I want you to see the decision of the leadership affected the whole generation. Yeah.
In this point, we have to go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Also, the Old Testament, in chapter 11, we'll get to later, the people of faith, where Rahab, she knew about the miracle of going through the Red Sea. But the great one that I always go back to is the centurion. No, Lord, I'm not worthy of you coming to my house. You just say the word. And Jesus said, I've never seen such faith. Yeah. This is teaching us, but we have to go back and remember where we came from when we get to Hebrews, like you said. We're already Christians. And don't let it drift. Don't let the boat, don't miss the boat. Don't let the boat go.
That's right. I have so many things I'd like to say to you right now. For example, right now the number one crisis facing the Christian church is that we have so blended politics with the gospel that we think our political issues are actually the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the Christian church is losing members like a sieve. Christianity is losing its power. Why? Because Christianity has come to be identified with certain political positions, and you have people who are against you now. You're putting a wall on the gospel because you've added to the sweet story of Jesus certain social issues that are now a burden to the cross. You might as well readopt circumcision because you've done that. The second thing is, we need to realize that when the church is in decay and decline, certain individuals can still find greatness with God and go deep, and they will shine like the stars in the firmament. And this can be the hour of some great individual preaching. In the last month, Franklin Graham, I'm giving you this as an illustration, this is strictly an illustration, and I need to put a footnote on it or I'll be in trouble. The footnote is, my wife and I are supporters of Franklin Graham and his ministry, and we just, we do the Christmas project and everything. We just think he's just wonderful. But he's twice put out letters in support of Donald Trump for president and how all this is and what evil's working against keeping Donald Trump. Billy Graham, his daddy, would have never done that. What he has done is he's blending a political cause, and Donald Trump, he may be right on the issues you want, but you can't put him down as an example of moral living and high godliness. You know, the guy is awful. Let's just talk about it. He's awful. And he may be right.
But we're all awful.
Yes. Yes, but he's not the Apostle Paul. Now, what we have here is we have this blending that goes together. And I know I'm in an area now where you get in trouble and you lose half the Bible study. See, this is what happens. But this gospel is a gospel that is piercing through all those issues. And I think we need to remember this, that the majority report came in, but the whole group suffered. All of Israel. And Caleb and Joshua managed to stand different. But when they enter the Holy Land, they're not going to enter in the vibrancy of their middle age or youth. They're going to enter in as two old codgers. In their final hours of life. That's when and Moses never gets in. Remember? And that's his lack of faith at the time of the water from the rock. Just think about those things. So he's talking to you. Take heed. If that happened to angelic preaching, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Doesn't he sound like an old-fashioned evangelist? That's the preaching of this book.
Mm-hmm. It wasn't possible to reverse it.
It wasn't.
Take that with a lot of things in Scripture.
Roy's putting it down that in the New Testament, New Covenant, yes. But in the Old Covenant, Israel was not. God held them to their decision.
So in the New Testament,
yeah. Let's go to chapter 5 now. Am I going to make it? Nope, I'm not. Chapter 5, verse 11. We have so much to do to explain to you, but you're already dull of hearing. Oh, I've been controversial enough today, but just let me tell you, that's a big club. For by this time you ought to be teachers, but you have need for someone to teach you again. Okay, brothers, do not look around you. Just think within yourself. How long have you been a Christian? Don't answer that. How long have you been a believer? Have you grown in the things of the Lord? Have you become deep in the things of the Lord? Are you a leader now? Can you do? Okay, well, that's enough of that. And this is where he talks about milk instead of deep things. This is going to go all the way to chapter 6, verse 12. We need to somewhere pick this up. So let's start at 6 and read the 12 verses. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. Teleoste. Let not laying again the foundation of the repentance from dead works. And we've talked about this 2-3 times already, but he lists what the most churches do. And after he does that at verse 3, he says, and this will do if the Lord allows or permits. For it is impossible to restore again to repentance those who have been once enlightened, have tasted the heavenly gift, become partakers of the Holy Spirit, have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the ages, if they then commit backsliding or apostasy or turn away, since they crucify the Son of God to their own account and hold him to open contempt. What is he warning us of? Yeah, do you believe this is, I'm baiting you. Do you believe this is the Word of God? I do. Do I wish it weren't there? Yeah, sometimes. Do you ever read the Gospel and say, I wish Jesus hadn't said that? Well, if you don't, you're in a higher place than I am. But have chapter 6 in front of you. Would you go down to verse 18? Let's look at the last phrase. Verse 18. It's talking about if two witnesses agree to anything, it can't be changed. So, in which it is impossible that God should prove false. Does God say that every word he's spoken will be fulfilled? Does he say that? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God is creative. It will accomplish that for which it went forth. And he's saying, we must realize this. Now we know why the book of Hebrews is not very many people's favorite book. This is an in-your-face book. This is strong stuff. And he is laying down some real things. Okay, here's what, there are more problems here we need to look at. We need to look at chapter 10, verses 19 through 39. Well, that's a lot of verses. But that's just before the faith chapter, and that Roy wants to get us to that faith chapter, and that's chapter 11. But before you get there, you have to get through chapter 10. And when you get into chapter 10, let's just pick, just in the middle of 10, I'll pick up a couple of verses so you can feel it. Let's go verse 23. Verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of hope without wavering, for he is who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to motivate each other or stir each other up or get each other up to love and good works. Not neglecting the meeting together as the habit of some is, or out of encouraging one another, for all the more as we see the day drawing near. He's going to refer to this in the last chapter of this. Here's what he's going to say. Do not forsake the assembly, for some sin willfully by doing it. Put that together with the new internet generation. Well, I don't really need it. Oh, I was with you. I tuned in on the internet. Do you see what Paul's saying? The assembly has to get together. Is it possible that you can willfully sin by not going to the assembly? Well, I'm not going to go there. Now that's what he's dealing with before he gets to the great faith chapter.
Well, we know, Brother Henry, there is a power in assembly.
Yes, there is. You know, the word church only appears once in the four Gospels. Just think how we fought over that word. It's in the book of Acts, it's in the epistles and stuff. Once in the mouth of Jesus. Matthew chapter 16. Upon this rock I will build my... And I think that one's questionable. The word is ecclesia. But what does it mean? It means the assembly. Upon this rock I'll build my congregation. My flock. Beware that you turn church into a cause or a structure. The church is the get-together. And we really need each other. Guys, they just split the senior adult class at my church because we have so many seniors now, they can't fit us in one room. And so the education wing of the church I'm attending, now two-thirds of the rooms are old adults. And we only need one adult room for the young adults because we're not going anywhere. And they're lucky to have us. We pay for it. Now, my wife said, well, they're splitting our class. Which way are you going? And my answer, of course, was the opposite of where you're going. No. Where we are going is what she said. Where are we going? And I said, well, I'll go over here with this one because they do scripture and this one over here wants to say, what's your opinion? So I'll go to the scripture one and let the opinion fly. I get opinion 6 days a week. And now I'm going to say something, and I know this is on tape. I love my Sunday school class. I love my teacher. Going to go to lunch with my teacher, I hope. I think that we're talking about it. I love them. I don't get a blinging thing out of it. I don't go for what I get out of it. Now, hang on here. What I'm going to say is terrible. I need those people. I need them in my life. I'm there every week. I just want to sit in their presence. I want to hear about them. I want to see this twinkle in their eye. I need people. Somebody might say, well, that's because you never had kids. No. But I've counseled too many families, and I tell you, a lot of parents need to get over their kids. They need other real people. Now, some of you have such wonderful families, you won't identify with what I just said, but this is the assembly. It says, don't forsake it. Some sin willfully by doing that. Isn't that interesting? That doesn't make your top 10 list of sins, does it? But that's this book. Well, we have worn you out with warnings. I have one more. It's chapter 12. Begins at verse 14. And Roy, come back next week and we'll do the faith chapter. We'll start into it. I've just jumped along here. But in chapter 12, at verse 14, where am I at? There it is. Strive for peace with all men. That's an assignment, by the way. There are some people you just can't get. And that righteousness or holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Now, I'm an old fashioned, my kind of theology is called holiness preacher. That's what I'm supposed to be identified in. There are people who have their doubts, but that's my theology, holiness. So this is a favorite text of my movement. But let's go on to see what it says about it. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. that no root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble by which many have been defiled. That no one be immoral or irreligious like Esau, who sold his birthright for a dinner, for a single meal. You know that afterward he desired to inherit the blessing and he was rejected. Now, we want to say, if someone blows it, can they get right with God? And I am never going to stand here and say no, because I am a yes man from beginning to end. But the writer of the book of Hebrews is saying, when they said no to God in the wilderness, they died in the wilderness. They tried to rectify it. It didn't work. Esau, now he's going to go on. I stopped reading, but the very next verse says, Esau sought it with tears, and he couldn't get back. So the writer is saying, if you cross God, there's no repair. Now, did he mean that way? As a man who's preached the gospel for 60 years, I'd tell you, I've seen too many who came back. I know you can come back. I know you can. I've seen lots of people come back from real bitter. But he, can I say this to you? If somebody loses their spouse, one of the worst things you can say to somebody who's lost their life partner is, well, when life gets back to normal, there's no normal. There's a new normal. You have to create a new way of living because the old normal's gone. If you talk about somebody going out and sinning against God, can they come back and live a blessed life? Yes, they can. Can they come back to what it was before? No, they cannot. There will be a change that comes with the scar on the journey. And I think our author is warning, don't let that happen. Don't let it drift. Don't depart. Well, has this been a positive Saturday morning for you? Just like Gabriel's horn, time shall be no more. Now, let me close with this. When he gets to chapter 13, I ended at 12. He's going to give his altar call or his invitation. It's going to go like this. Let's go out to Jesus. Let's fix ourselves on Jesus. Let's go to him outside the camp. Let's take him, and even though he's in a despicable reproach, the cross of Jesus Christ, let's go out there and be with him. Let's leave all the camps, and that's what he's going to talk about. I happen to think that this could very well be a book written to Hebrews that are thinking of going back to the Hebrew faith at the time of the war of Israel. It would fit. I could see that. But I am one who believes, no, this is written to all the Christians. I think it is very interesting that whoever wrote the book of Revelation, and tradition says it's John, and the book says his name, the guy who wrote it, is John. I, John, your fellow sufferer in the tribulation. John is at chapter 1 of the book of Revelation. But he writes in there, I have this against you, you've left your first love. That's in the first century. That's not 1800s, that's the first century. First generation Christians are cooling off. So the book of Hebrews makes sense then. If the church can cool off that fast, that's why there's a book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews says, don't drift. Check your heart. Don't nurse unbelief. Keep the faith. But I think that's it. Any question?
I like what Isaiah said, you know, see, we've got to continue to see him high and lifted up.
I have. There's one who was faithful to him who called him. It's Jesus Christ the righteous. And you are to attach yourself to that. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But Jesus Christ was pure from beginning to again, in all ways like us, but without sin. And we attach ourselves to him. And we take his life into us. And our union of our life with him and his righteousness. And we will arrive at the other shore. Okay? Great.
He'll bring you back.
He will bring you back. If there's a hollow in your heart because you've drifted, that's good news. The hollow means God loves you. He won't leave you alone and won't let you stay there. God bless you. Have a great day. Bye.